Several months ago, a series was presented in Sligo by Seventh-day Adventist ethicists who strongly suggested that scripture is silent on abortion, and therefore, ethically, each situation is relative. It was maintained at that time that the church cannot take a definite stand because there are no absolute moral principles guiding us. And the bottom line is simply that we must be compassionate to those involved in such a crisis. The speakers in tonight and tomorrow's program are sincere Christians and Bible scholars who strongly agree that the bottom line is that the church must be an instrument of compassion, both for the woman in crisis and for her unborn child. But they have rejected the assumption that ethically abortion is situational and morally relativistic. That is, that God's word is silent about the 20 million abortions performed in our country, as well as the thousands of abortions performed in our own hospitals. They do not believe that God views abortion as an act to which he is indifferent, leaving those involved to do what is right in their own eyes. It is the belief of all the participants in this program that every woman in a crisis pregnancy has a right to make her own choice. God has given to all of us real freedom. Therefore, for us, the issue is not one of free choice. Rather, as Christians, we believe the issue is whether terminating the life of an unborn child to avoid psychological or material hardship is a redemptive and moral choice consistent with God's will as revealed in Scripture. Finally, we are all here tonight, the participants in this program, the presenters. We are here because we are convinced that 20 million abortions in 13 years represents only a tip of the iceberg. There are philosophical and logical extensions for any society or individual that begins to see death as the best answer to social and economic problems. We believe the path we are moving down is a self-destructive one, and our goal this weekend is to offer an analysis of abortion that calls the Adventist Church to respond in a way that is consistent for a community seeking to embrace and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. As the God of Israel said, "Come, let us reason together." We are asking you, we are inviting you to join us in taking a second look at this most significant subject. With me is Patty McKinney, one of the three founders of Women Exploited by Abortion, and she will give a more detailed introduction of herself. And later, immediately after Patty, Richard Fredericks, one of the teachers at Columbia Union College, will make a presentation. And tomorrow you will hear from George Gaynor, who is a teacher at Tacoma Academy. Again, I invite you to listen with me and hear the participants and hear the Word of God speak to us on this very, very important issue.
When I was 19, I too was a feminist. I marched against the Vietnam War and I stood up for women's rights. And when I became pregnant and was not married, I almost felt that I would be doing something noble, striking a blow for that reproductive freedom I had talked so much about by having an abortion. And it was with that very cold attitude that I had an abortion and was shocked and amazed that immediately following that abortion, I experienced all kinds of emotions that I didn't realize were possible. I felt an overwhelming sense of guilt and grief and mourning and loss. I became anorexic and my weight dropped below 80 pounds. I was admitted to a psychiatric hospital. Well, actually, I wasn't admitted. I was committed to a psychiatric hospital where I spent 32 weeks and had a series of shock treatments. And as I would talk to my psychiatrists about how I couldn't sleep at night because all I could think about was holding my dead child in my hand and seeing not a cluster of cells, not the product of conception, not a few tissues clinging to the uterine wall, but a perfectly formed little person that was my child. Their response was that I had done the necessary. I had done what was necessary in my situation. After all, I was a brilliant college student. I had a good career in front of me. It was necessary that I do those things to prevent having to drop out of school and continue with my life. The only problem was I did have to drop out of school. And I just couldn't seem to get any help from those doctors, except that they did prescribe certain drugs that helped me get a brief respite from the emotional pain that I suffered. And so when I left the hospital, I learned how to obtain those drugs on the street and very quickly became a drug addict and an alcoholic. And life just generally went from bad to worse for me as I continued to try to numb that pain that I was feeling, as I recognized that my own sexual irresponsibility and the exercise of my reproductive freedom had cost the life of my firstborn child. It got so bad that I attempted suicide and was not even successful at that. And when I was released from the hospital, I really did try to do better. But there came a night at about 3 o'clock in the morning in which I simply could not endure the emotional pain. If you have ever had a heartache, you understand what all of the songwriters mean when they talk about your heart breaking and your heart aching. There is an emotional pain that is so profound that you actually have an ache, a throbbing hurt in your chest. And I came to the point that I could not deal with that any longer. A friend of mine had recently become a Christian, and he had witnessed to me, and I had laughed at him, but he had planted a seed, and with no faith except that bit of God-given faith that he promises to each of us, I fell to my knees very early in the morning. And I said, if there is a God and if he does love me, I need to know that. And I need to know that in some real way. And I can't explain to you what happened to me then, except to tell you that I felt a ton of emotional weight lifted from my shoulders. I felt a sense of hope and a sense of joy that I had forgotten could exist. And I knew that from that moment on, life would be better for me. And it was. Over the next several years, I had several miscarriages. And then my husband and I began to pray and claim God's promise that he would open the barren womb. And sure enough, he opened it 3 times in 4 years, and we started looking for something that said he would close it when enough was enough. But when I was pregnant with that third child, before I realized I was pregnant, I had some diagnostic testing done on my thyroid gland, which involved my being injected with radioactive isotopes. And when I realized I was pregnant, I called the head of radiology at the hospital and told him what the situation was and asked him if he could possibly give me some idea what those tests might have done to my unborn child. And he said, there is no way of knowing what damage was done, but I can tell you that there certainly was some damage done, and you'll just have to wait until the baby is born to find out what that damage was. This is a Catholic hospital, by the way. That's why I was encouraged to give birth to the child. I went to my OBGYN who confirmed the pregnancy and asked me when I wanted to schedule the abortion, and I told him I wasn't interested in an abortion, and he said, that's the problem with Christians. They hide behind God so they don't have to make responsible decisions in life. He told me that if I was a loving mother, that I would be more concerned about the two boys that I already have than to want to bring a terribly deformed child into the world. He had consulted with neonatologists who had assured him that the fetal thyroid was destroyed and that the child I would give birth to would be a cretin. He explained in very graphic detail what this, quote, human vegetable, end quote, would be like, how it would be incontinent and unable to feed itself, and how I would have to get specialized care. I would have to treat this child as an infant for the rest of its life. Wouldn't have time for my boys, wouldn't have time for my husband. Eventually I'd get sick of it, put the child in a home that the state pays for, and I wouldn't be a very responsible citizen of my community either. Therefore, the only responsible and loving and kind and commonsensical thing I could do was to have an abortion, and I was confused. I knew that in my heart, I knew abortion to have been the most destructive life experience I had ever had. And I knew that I did not hurt that badly over the death of my child if God didn't care that that child died. And I knew that I could endure anything but another abortion. And I went home and I talked to my Seventh-day Adventist pastor, and he advised me that the church stand was that the baby was not, that the fetus was not a living soul until it breathed into its nostrils the breath of life, that is, until after its birth, and that there is absolutely nothing wrong with doing the expedient, and that is having an abortion. And I went home, and I know what it means to wrestle with the angel until he gives you a blessing, because I closed my bedroom door and instructed my husband to take care of those boys. And I laid down on the floor, and I cried, and I kicked, and I screamed, and I beat my fists against the floor because I was so confused and so panic-stricken that I could not formulate a prayer. And I just shouted out to God, read my heart because I can't talk to you. I had thought and thought and talked so much that there was no verbalizing left in me. And a most remarkable thing happened. God spoke to me, not audibly, it was much louder than that. And he said simply to me, be still and know that I am God. And I had no idea what that meant. I didn't know if that meant that this child would, as the doctor said, be grossly deformed, but that, with the grace of God, that would be a positive experience in my life. I didn't know but that perhaps that the pregnancy would end in miscarriage, as several others of my pregnancies had. I didn't know if God would heal my child in the womb or if God had laid his protective hand over her at the time that that radioactive isotope was injected into me. But I had a perfect peace throughout the remainder of that pregnancy. And any of you ladies that have had babies know that to have a perfect peace about a pregnancy for 8 months is pretty phenomenal in itself. You know, you see someone with some kind of deformity and you don't want to look. It's like your baby will be similarly affected if you admit that that is a possibility. But I was at perfect peace throughout the remainder of that pregnancy. And when Julie was born, she was not a cretin. She was a beautiful and perfect little girl. And not one day of her 6 years of life has passed by that I have not looked at her and thought how good God is, that he gave me that child in spite of the dire predictions, and that he gave me the moral strength to give her life, and I praise him for that. When Julie was about 6 months old, I began to recognize that there was something wrong in my prayer life. I felt as though my prayers bounced back and hit me in the head. And I began to fast and seek the Lord to determine what it was in my life that was displeasing to Him. And He spoke to me again. And He said, in essence, two times in your life, abortion has been a focal point, and yet you refuse to help. And I didn't know what it was He wanted me to do, but within the next few days, there was an ad in the paper. A woman who had had an abortion was seeking someone to help her counsel other women who had had abortions, who were coming to her for help. And I called her and I said, I am a Seventh-day Adventist and I give 8 Bible studies every week and teach a Sabbath school class and have 3 small children, and I can't possibly assist you with these hurting women, but I just want you to know that I will be praying for you. And she said, fine, thank you. There is just no one but me, and there are a vast number of hurting women. And I said, I'm really sorry, and hung up and had no peace until several days later when I called her back and told her I would help her. And so it was at my kitchen table that an organization was formed called Women Exploited by Abortion, an organization of women who have had abortions and regret them, an organization made up of women who thought they were the only women in the whole world that had abortions and just didn't feel fine about it. There are now chapters in every state in this country and in several foreign countries, and I had a privilege to travel to Germany 3 years ago to establish some WEBA chapters there and to speak in every major college and university in Germany about the bitter harvest of broken, remorseful women that have resulted from what was then 10 years of legal carnage in this country. And I had an interesting experience. I landed in Germany on a Friday afternoon, and I slept because I'd missed 24 whole hours, you know. And when I woke up, it was just about sunset, and I thought, for 10 years, I have not failed to keep a Sabbath. And here it is, almost sunset, and I am in a country in which I have come to believe through conversing with the people on the train on the way in that there are two types of people. There are Catholics and there are Turks. And I don't know how I am going to be able to cope with this, but I am just leaving this in your hands, Lord, and you direct. And I went in and sat down and had dinner with the people with whom I was staying, a lovely young couple, and the woman said, you know, my neighbor is a Protestant and I would like for you to meet her. So she took me downstairs to the apartment below and she introduced me to this woman and she introduced us to each other as Protestants, and that was lovely, and we chatted a moment, and then the woman said, you know, the sun is setting and we have worship now at sunset, and if you would like to join us, you can. And I just thought, this cannot be possible in a country full of Catholics and Turks that I should find a Seventh-day Adventist lady to begin my first Sabbath in Germany with. But I had. The Lord had led me directly to her, and we had Vespers together. And then the next morning, she took me to church in Mainz, West Germany. And the speaker there just happened to be the spokesperson for Stimme der Hoffnung, the German equivalent to our Voice of Prophecy. And her son was home from England and translated for me. So it was really neat. And I thought how wonderful God is, that He cares about those little things that will make us happy to the extent that He apparently had done a lot of pre-planning to put us together at that time. So I traveled all over this country and all over several foreign countries representing women who make up WEBA. Women like Teresa, who was also a Seventh-day Adventist woman, who sought her pastor's advice before having an abortion. He also told her, as I mentioned before, that the church stand was that it was not a human soul until God breathed into its nostrils the breath of life. And so armed with that, Teresa had an abortion. It's been more than 10 years since Teresa's abortion, but she still is frequently taken to the emergency room to be treated for panic and anxiety disorder. She is profoundly emotionally ill. She has nightmares of her baby reaching up for her, crying out, "Mommy, Mommy," and then the scalpel falls, leaving only bloody nubs, and the baby still cries out to her. Women like Joan, who was a 19-year-old Jewish woman who had just had her third abortion when her friends called us. Seems that when Joan was 17, she had had an abortion, and when she came out of it, she thought, that was a legitimate bummer, and I'm just going to have to be more cautious than that from now on. And when she was 18, she had another abortion, and she thought, this is an expensive form of birth control, and I'm really going to have to make my visit to Planned Parenthood. And when she was 19, she had her third abortion, and when she woke up from the anesthesia, her first conscious thought was, I am 19 years old and I have killed my first three babies and I have to learn to deal with that. And so she had come to the Virginia Beach area to visit friends who had called CBN, who had called us, and we went over to see Joan. And I'm convinced that when a woman has an abortion, it doesn't prevent her from becoming a mother. It just makes her the mother of a dead child. And I'm convinced that when a woman becomes pregnant, that child seizes control of her hormonal activity and begins transforming that woman into a mother. And when that pregnancy, when that normal biological process is thwarted through such a violent act as abortion, that necessarily there are deep psychic wounds created. Not only physical wounds, not only emotional wounds, but spiritual wounds as well. And I'm convinced that there is only one way for a woman to receive healing for those deep psychic wounds, and that is to allow the love of Jesus to come into her heart and cleanse her and make her whole again. And that was a difficult thing for me to present to this girl named Joan, because she had a grandfather who survived a concentration camp, and he had told her. He had told her about the pictures of Jesus posted in those concentration camps with captions, "You killed our Lord, now we kill you." And the name of Jesus stuck in her throat, and she didn't want to hear it. But it just so happened that a woman went with me. We always counsel in twos. We feel like that's a good biblical principle, and we stick to that. And while one talks, the other prays. I learned that as a call porter. And while I was talking, Jill was praying, and then she started talking, and I prayed a while, and it just so happened that Jill is a Messianic Jew, a young woman who gave serious consideration to joining the Adventist Church when she found Christ as her Savior, but changed her plans because of the anti-life stand of the church. And Jill began to talk to Joan in a way that only one who has shared that heritage can talk to another. And in the wee hours of the morning, Joan knelt with us. And she then knew that not only was Yeshua HaMashiach the Savior of Israel, but He was the healer of broken-hearted women. WEBA ministers to women like Leslie, who was referred to us from an attorney's office. She'd had an abortion 10 years prior, had not held a job for more than 3 months at a time, and wanted to sue the facility who had performed her abortion. women like Sandy in Lynchburg, who tried to commit suicide 3 times in the 3 years before her abortion, and we counseled with her and we directed her towards Christ, and we tried our best to save her, but she was successful on her 4th attempt. And so we are a voice to women who have had abortions, telling them that there is healing for your broken heart. There is one who can heal your heart and your mind and your body and your spirit. And then we're a voice to women who are considering abortions. I've stood outside abortion mills and been carried off to jail so many times, I'm starting to like bologna sandwiches. I've had my face spat in so many times, I'm starting to enjoy it. And yet there are women, women like the young black woman. Incidentally, I made a deal with God when I first got involved in pro-life work. I said, Lord, if you'll just help me save one baby, then I'll figure I'm even and I'll be happy. But once you watch one baby be born who would not have been born, but that God gave you the grace to say the right words to the woman, it's an addiction. And you keep looking for more and more babies to save. But this young black woman, who was the first baby we ever saved, went into the abortion mill, and we went over to the car and talked to her boyfriend, and we told him what was going to happen to her, and she came out. She had left her Blue Cross Blue Shield card at home, and I know that these abortion providers try to convince us that they do it because they love women and they want to do nice things for them, but they do it for money, because she was there and her Blue Cross card wasn't, and they wouldn't do it. Praise God. She came to a WEBA meeting that night, and about 20 of us cried on her. She said, but I'm the first black female in my family to go to college, and I cannot do this to my mother. But we talked with her, and we prayed with her, and we helped her to realize that there are some real social problems involved in the abortion conflict and the abortion debate. There are truly some complex social issues involved, not the least of which is a young black woman trying to find her way out of the ghetto. But you know what I think? I think this is the United States of America, and this is a nation founded on the principles of God's government, and we cannot use death as a method of solving our social problems. They did that in Germany, you know. I went to Dachau. It was one of the most sobering experiences I've ever had. I was in a funk for days. There is just a heaviness and a spirit that hovers over that place, and you just have to shed tears for the thousands of people who suffered and were treated as animals and died simply because they were Jews. And that's the same feeling I get when I stand outside of an abortion mill. I just have to cry because I know that there are thousands of babies that have died in there simply because the people in power said those are not people. You know, that's what the Supreme Court said in rendering their decision known as the Dred Scott decision. They said all black people are chattel. They're just property. They're not people. They look like people. They act like people. They talk like people. They eat, sleep, drink, give birth like people. But they're not really people. And I look back on a time when slavery was legal and accepted in the geographical area in which I live, and I am ashamed of that. I'm ashamed of that. And when I ate and slept and drank and prayed with and communed with the people of Germany, many of whom had fought in that war, they were ashamed that at one time the powers that be convinced many of the people in Germany, that Jews looked like people and acted like people and talked like people and gave birth to children just like people, but they weren't really people. And he declared hunting season on them, and they suffered and died simply because they were the minority. It's very much like what's going on in this country today. The Supreme Court said, yeah, I know. They result from the uniting of a human male, a human sperm and an ovum. They grow, so they must be alive. And if allowed to continue to grow, they very rapidly take on human characteristics. Why? By the time that baby's 10 weeks old, his feet are so little he can stand on the thumbnail of his father, but all 10 little toes are perfectly formed. And that heart is beating. And every body system, every system of organs is there and is beginning to function. And there are little hands and feet and arms and legs and facial features that will never be duplicated again. In fact, that's a little person made in the image of God. It's a little person not unlike that babe that leapt in Elizabeth's womb. It's not very much unlike that babe that God bestowed his spirit upon in his mother's womb, because he was going to be the one who would prepare the way for the Lord, not very much unlike the Lord himself as an unborn child. Very much like those people, but still not human beings and not deserving of the right to life. There are some complex social issues involved here. I will not pretend to you that I ever hope the day comes in which I have to make a decision about the birth of another deformed child or about the birth of a child conceived through rape or incest, but I will tell you that if the day comes, I will allow the Lord to direct me, not the Supreme Court of the United States and not the governing body of any church, because to me, life and death is important enough that I've got to get the word from the source. And I told that young woman that I couldn't promise her anything except that there are loving pro-life organizations that will do everything they can to assist her. And that if there's ever a need for a shoulder to cry on or a babysitter or anything that I could provide for her, she could be sure that those things would be there for her. 3 weeks later, she married the father of her unborn child. She never did have to quit college. Isn't that amazing? I had an abortion so I wouldn't have to quit college, and I was 34 by the time I got back to college. This girl didn't have an abortion, even though it meant that she was going to have to quit college, and she never did have to quit college. I just don't understand it. But she married this young man, and they're not in the ghetto. They're both college educated, and that child is a joy. By the way, if you ever say to somebody, if you don't have an abortion, I'll babysit for you, realize that that's something you're going to have to pay up on. I do a fair amount of babysitting. And so we are the voice of experience to those women who are considering abortion. We are telling them that abortion is not a solution to your problems. Abortion is just a down payment on a whole new set of problems that will hurt you and haunt you for the rest of your life. We're a voice also in the political forum. We do a fair amount of lobbying. That's recently become very easy for me since I work for the law firm where Owen Pickett was the senior partner. He's now gone to Congress, and Glenn Crowshaw, who was another senior partner, took his seat in the Virginia State House of Delegates. So I can do a lot of in-house lobbying now. But we are concerned about the very paternalistic attitude that is exhibited by the medical profession towards women. There seems to be an attitude that states the only woman that can make a valid decision about abortion is one who is not given the facts, one who is not allowed to evaluate the facts. And I present as evidence for that the fact that every major informed consent bill that has been enacted has been challenged by the AMA. It seems that they believe that the only rational choice is the choice for abortion. Because every time a state legislature requires that a woman be told the facts about the possible psychological and physical complications of abortion, that she be told about the actual development of the unborn child instead of being told it's just a cluster of cells adhering to the uterine wall, but that she actually be told about the nature and development of her unborn child, and that she be given 24 hours to think about it. The AMA always says that that burdens a woman's ability to choose. I resent their paternalistic attitude that would tell me that I can only make a good choice if I remain ignorant. And if it requires challenging a law in a court and having it thrown out on a technicality to keep me ignorant, then that's what they'll do. And I ask you, where is the freedom of choice? It's non-existent in this country. I wish you could talk to the young women that I talk to that are told the most ghastly lies by abortion providers. And I wish you could talk to some of the women who suffer severe physical complications of abortion. Like the woman in North Carolina that was 23 years old. She had one of those safe, legal abortions. The suction curette perforated her uterus, entered her body cavity, and sucked out a fallopian tube and an ovary. But don't allow that to concern you because she has no need for her reproductive organs. It also sucked out all but 5.5 inches of her small intestine. And she spends 12 hours every day on an IV just to get the nutrients required to keep her alive. You should talk to the woman who is a member of a WEBA chapter in the Midwest who had to undergo a 7-month saline amniocentesis abortion whereby a needle is inserted through the abdomen and through the uterine wall, and a very high density salt solution is injected into the amniotic water, and that child dies a death not dissimilar to the deaths that the Vietnam children who were sprayed with napalm died years ago. Their skin is actually burned from their bodies and their mother's wombs. And if you talk to a woman who's had one of those, she will tell you how that baby writhes for hours before it dies. But this particular woman had to have one of those at 7 months because the doctor that performed her suction curettage several months before had only gotten one of her triplets. Now, I've had people challenge me as to the truth of that story, and I can't explain to you exactly how that happened. But I know that she filed suit and that discovery took place and that doctors testified on her behalf. So somehow that occurred. And so we're a voice to women who have had abortions, a voice to women who are considering abortions, and a voice to our legislators asking them to return some moral equilibrium to this country. There is such a fear that that great wall of separation between church and state will be breached, that we Christians have not done what God told us to do in Luke, and that is to occupy till He comes. So separating church and state does not mean that we have to allow secular humanism to back us into a corner while we say nothing. We can plant both feet firmly and state proudly that we are the representatives of Christ on earth and we stand for His principles. And so I am here tonight with strep throat. I did not want to be here. I'll confess that to you. I wanted to stay home and suck on cough drops. But I came because I wanted to say to you that there are some serious problems with claiming a neutral view. There is no spiritual Switzerland in the abortion arena. You are either pro-life or you are anti-life. Excuse me. You are pro-life or you are pro-death. There can't be any middle ground. Because 1.5 million human beings are dying every year in this country, while we who claim to be those who hear the voice of God say nothing, or worse yet, contribute to the carnage. I just want to ask each one of you to examine your heart, to prayerfully ask the Lord to show you His will. Someday we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And I shudder for those in our midst who will have to say to the Creator God, it's not a human being until this technicality takes place whereby it breathes through its own nostrils air. Oh, please. Ask the Lord to speak to your heart personally and do not shy away. I didn't want to become involved in this. I was happy giving my 8 Bible studies a week. But once the Lord shows you, you must do something. And that's why a lot of people aren't here tonight. You know, as Elder Gaynor said, they stayed away in droves because they don't want to be confused with the facts. Search your heart and let the Lord tell you what it is He wants you to do and how He wants you to feel and what He wants you to think. And do not shrink from thinking about the mutilated bodies of little people. Because it was not until photographs were released of mounds and mounds of emaciated, dead, naked Jewish bodies that the world was horrified and cried out for justice. Seeing's believing. And if you have to look at the pictures of babies who've had their skin burned off of them in their mother's womb, or the pictures of babies whose arms and legs have been sucked away from them with the suction curette, if that's what must be done to open your heart to the terrible bloodbath that is taking place not only in this country, but in Adventist medical facilities, then do it. Do what is ever necessary, because I believe with all my heart that someday soon Jesus is going to come in the clouds of glory to claim the faithful of all ages. And I don't think He's going to ask me if I ate a donut with lard in it, if I have supported an abortion industry within my own church. I think His priorities are far above that. I think we need not only to keep 9 of the commandments, but to keep the commandment that is the basis for our relationship with mankind, and that is, do no killing.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you would discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.